In heaven, thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that we can come to you this morning and have this place to meet. We realize that a number of churches in the south, the congregations are maybe meeting out in the open today because their buildings have been destroyed. Lord, we're grateful for your protection and your grace, and we pray that you would minister to us today, that we would be a blessing to others in our course of living. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's Judgment Day, May 21st. Maybe you've seen the signs, and we'll talk about that today. But let's review a little bit. We're in 2 Peter. Daniel and I have been in 2 Peter since last September. Or actually, 1 and 2 Peter since last September. We're going to finish up the book 2 Peter next week. In chapter 3, Peter is concluding things, and he says, "Dear friends." In fact, he uses "dear friends" three times, and some of your Bibles may read "beloved" in verse 1, verse 8, verse 14, and verse 17. So he says, remember, number of things to remember. And one of the things, and Daniel preached about this a few weeks ago before Palm Sunday, mockers are going to come, and they've got some questions. And the first question is in verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? Is Jesus coming back? That's a good question, isn't it? And they wanted to know. And they concluded that everything stayed the same in verse 4. The reason they asked this question is in verse 4, it says, "For ever since the fathers fell asleep or died, all continues the way it was from the beginning of creation." So, they said, where is Jesus? And Daniel gave us a big word a few weeks ago, uniformitarianism, means everything stays the same. It has been, it is, it will be the same. Jesus hasn't come back, Jesus won't come back. That's the conclusion that they make. Interestingly enough, what our conclusions are about the past affects how we think about the future. And they have a very closed system. Jesus isn't coming back. Remember in the Truth Project that we saw, the evolutionist said all that is and was and ever will be is kind of in the little black box. And that's all there is. That's a closed system. We believe in an open system where God intervenes. God is the creator. God intervenes. God is always active. God is the sustainer of his creation. And that is a comfort. But Peter is answering these people who believe that all there is what is in the past. So here's the truth. Let me get it up there. Their conclusions are wrong. We talked about God as creator, and that's exactly where Peter goes in verse 5. It escapes their notice that by the word of God, God spoke the heavens into existence long ago. The earth was formed out of water and by water. Then God is the judge in verse 6, the flood, and through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded by water. And then God is the keeper, verse 7. And the present heavens and earth, by his word, again, everything is by God's word, he's holding things together, reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly people. So this is the context of where we're going today. And two points, basically, we don't want to misunderstand God's nature, and we don't want to misunderstand God's patience. The people who Peter was talking to and about had misunderstood both. So let's take a look at what he's talking about. First of all, in verse 8, about God's nature. Don't misunderstand God's nature. The mockers were implying that God doesn't keep his promises. Jesus isn't coming back. Peter says, "Now, dear friends, do not let this one thing escape your notice, that a single day is like 1,000 years with the Lord, and 1,000 years are like a single day." Now, Peter reaches back into the Old Testament, into Psalm 90 in particular, and he quotes Psalm 90 and verse 4, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it's past, and like a watch in the night." Now, he's not talking about the thing that ticks on your arm. Okay? That's not the watch. He's talking about that time period where men would stand guard. That's the watch. It's like your shift. 4 hours, 8 hours. And Peter is saying here, out of the psalmist, that that to God, 1,000 years is like a 4-hour shift or an 8-hour shift. What's the point? God doesn't work on our timetable. To someone who is eternal, 1,000 years is a blip. Not even that. And we pat ourselves on the back to get to 115. You know, was it the oldest person who ever or is recently living? What did he reach? 114 recently? Something like that. No, the Bible says if we get to age 70 or 80, we're doing well by reason of strength. That's hardly the blip. When you talk about eternity, isn't it? You know, isn't it amazing? You know, if we drop back 1,000 years to 1011 A.D., that's before the Crusades. Now, this is going to touch you right where you are in your remembering social studies or history or what you're studying in school. That's before the Crusades. It's before the printing press. Printing press doesn't come along until 1454. Before the Black Death Plague in Europe in the 1300s, wiping out a third of the European population. It was before all those dudes who sailed around the world, you know, discovering this and that and claiming it for their country. Before the Ming Dynasty in China. And we can conclude not much was going on in the world 1,000 years ago. When you stop and think, this millennium going back there, according to God, is like a day. Or watch in the night. You know, we look at the progress or lack thereof in that 1,000 years to this very day and we think, wow, to God, it wasn't even the snap of our finger. Time from that to today is like yesterday to God because He's eternal. So we don't want to misunderstand God's nature. Some of you have seen maybe some of these signs, the one over on the highway, something like that, by I-43. Our daughter Annalisa said they have seen the vans down in Milwaukee. Some of you have seen that. Some of you probably have seen things on the internet about Judgment Day, Save the Date, the Return of Christ, May 21st, 2011, the end of the world, by Holy God, and they guarantee this. This was seen in Milwaukee. There's about 1,000 billboards nationally, and that's very expensive. I don't know where they got the money to do that, but somebody's given. And there's an awful lot of advertising going on in other media. So what's going on about these Judgment Day predictions? Harold Camping, the president of Family Radio, is 89 years old and began this, and this is not the first time he's predicted the end of the world in Judgment Day. So I don't know what happened last time. But, yeah, he was wrong. Yeah, okay. Very odd and incorrect interpretations of the Bible, but some of the things he says are correct, and that's the problem. That's the problem with a lot of false teachers. I'm not going to quibble about his salvation. I really don't know what his testimony is. He's had a good ministry in Family Radio for many years, and he's had some of these very odd things as far as predictions go. He has a very goofy understanding of Scripture. He does a lot with numbers, which we'll talk about in just a minute, as well as says the Scripture means other things. And I'll talk to you about that in just a minute as well. But that is the caution sign. We always have to be cautious when we read about people. Because false teaching is a lot like rat poison. It's very tasty, attractive bait. But something is in it to kill you and lead you astray, and at least in the false teaching. So what's going on? Just track with me here, okay? I don't know how he gets this date, but in 4990, God sent the flood. He goes back to Genesis chapter 7 and says, God told Noah that the flood would come in 7 days. This is, Noah goes into the ark, and God says, he shut the door, and in 7 days, the rains will come. So Noah's actually in the ark 7 days before the rain actually starts falling. He goes to 2 Peter 3:8, the verse we just read, and said, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And then he comes up with this right here. 7 days before the flood can be understood as 7,000 years. Why? Well, he goes back to here and says one day is with, and you see that little word there as like? Okay. It's a comparison. God is saying God doesn't work on our time. He's just making a comparison, but Camping takes that word or takes that whole verse and says we can take numbers and make them mean years. Okay? It becomes very subjective then. If Jesus was in the tomb 3 days, why isn't that 3,000 years? Or if God created the world in 6 days, why isn't that a year or 1,000 years for each day? Now, some people believe those types of things, unfortunately. But as soon as you start messing with numbers and making them mean things that they don't mean, you can really scramble the scripture pretty quick. And here's, let me back up. So, he concludes, there'll be exactly 7,000 years to escape the wrath of God that would come when he destroys the world on Judgment Day. In other words, the people had the last 7 days before the flood to get right with God. That's what he's saying. Therefore, in these 7,000 years, people have this terminal point to get right with God, and it ends May 21st, a couple of weeks from now. Okay, you all follow that? Okay, that's his math. Okay, let me just throw the math up there. 4990 plus 2011 minus 1 equals 7,000 years. Now, what's the minus 1 for? Well, you have to account for the no zero year between AC and BC. AD and BC. BC and AD. Okay, some of those letters. Okay, that's his thinking. That's how he gets to May 21st. He says on May 21st, there'll be a number of people raptured when Jesus comes. And then the end of the world is actually, the judgment is actually in October. We didn't put that up there. Now, let me give you four principles of Bible interpretation, just so you know what's really going on, and that you can read your Bibles and interpret them correctly. I suggest that you write these down. And these are not all the rules there are, but these are some of the big ones. One is examine the context. You know, if you take a verse out of the Bible, you can prove anything. You can prove anything you want. So you want to examine the context. Go back to the chapter, go back to the whole book, see the author's flow of what's going on. What was Peter trying to say in the context? He wasn't saying that a year is 1,000, or a day is 1,000 years. He was simply dealing with the mockers. He's saying these people misunderstand God's nature. He's eternal. He doesn't operate on our time scale. And therefore, time is immaterial to God. Now, God is always very precise when it comes to time because that's for our benefit, not His. So we want to examine the context. We want to ask the question, what is the author saying, not what am I trying to prove? You know, if we approach the scripture by what am I trying to prove, and I go look for stuff, I can, again, find anything that I want to prove my point. We want to assume that words have their normal meanings unless there's reasons that they don't. What we're talking about there is that there are legitimate symbols and figures of speech and metaphors and similes and things like that. Okay, so we want to assume, though, that words have their normal meanings. When God said He sent a flood, it meant water coming down and the tsunamis and the flood came up. When God says He created the world and He made everything after its kind, that's exactly what those words mean. Now, obviously, we're moving from Greek and Hebrew to English, and if we are able to, we need to go back and look at the definitions of some of the original language words. There's excellent English study tools that you can have in your study library or online to help you find those things, just like Daniel and I do. This is not a hidden secret someplace. You have all the same tools that we do. If you have questions, by all means, ask us. We'll be glad to help you learn to use those study tools. A fourth rule is to compare. What else does the Bible say about this subject? And basically, what we're talking about there is that Scripture interprets Scripture. When Peter is talking about 1,000 years and a day, and I mentioned to you that he goes back to Psalm 90, and he picks up the quotation there, and he gives us a little bit more of an understanding of the timelessness of God, the fact that His nature is eternal. To God, 1,000 years is like a watch in the night. It's very tiny. God doesn't operate on the time scales that we do. So, remember these particular Bible interpretation rules. You know, it irritates me. Give you one of those things again. Have any of you ever heard you share something about the Bible to somebody and they say, "Oh, that's your interpretation." You ever heard that? Yeah. And I say, wait a minute. There are some rules that govern how we interpret the Bible. And we don't make those rules up. They're entained and embedded in the Bible itself. God, as Jesus walked the earth, He interpreted the Old Testament normally. Abraham was a person. Jonah was a person. The cities of Tyre and Sidon were places. Everything seems to be normal. And that's why we take a look at the normalcy of the words and we interpret them in a normal way. So that's just irritation. You can put up with me. Okay. It's not just up for grabs is what I'm saying. And we need to be accurate with it. Well, what was Peter proving? I already mentioned he doesn't work on man's timetable because God's eternal. And he was moving in the direction that God is patient and giving mankind an opportunity to get right with Him. He is not proving that we should interpret days as years. It is very sad. No other date, it's the only date, Michael Garcia says, Special Projects Coordinator, Camping Family Radio. The thing that struck me, though, and this is out of one of the papers, one of the men, Anthony Hernandez, said, "If I find myself here May 22nd, then I'll be unsaved. I've done nothing," and he means I've done nothing to prepare for the day after on May 22nd. I haven't made any plans. I haven't taken any provisions. Now, I don't know if he sold his house and his car and he's gotten rid of all of his food. Of course, it's not May 21st yet. But notice the because if I'm lost, I'm lost, it's over. How sad. The guy is not lost, he's misinformed if he knows Jesus as his Savior. But if he's bought into this idea that Judgment Day is coming, then and if he's here on May 22nd, he's lost, that is very sad. And it is false. You know, if camping is guilty of leading people astray and causing them to feel like they're lost on May 22nd, he's in trouble with God. Again, I don't know where he stands spiritually, but that's the kind of thing that you get in trouble for. You can be sure. But you know, Judgment Day predictions are nothing new, and I've just picked a few. Joseph Smith, 1832, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We know them more as the Mormons. 1843 in March and 1844 in October, William Miller he was involved in the Adventist group, and eventually Ellen White and Seventh-day Adventists came out of some of the teachings by him. But he renounced those things. He realized he made a mistake, first of all in March 1843 and then again in October 1844. But then they fiddled around with it and said, well, Jesus didn't come that we could see Him. He came in the air and we didn't see Him, but He's back and done this and this and this. So, you know, if they're wrong, they have a way of kind of disguising it. And it's very unfortunate. But he was wrong. But at least he renounced that and got out of that. 1914, Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, Jehovah's Witnesses. And you see all those little numbers on the bottom? Those are the other dates. And I didn't even put them all up there. So, you know, we're way past a bunch of those. So what do you think? All right? This isn't new. Okay, which judgment day? You know, people say judgment day. There's actually three judgment days. One is for Christians, and it's called the judgment seat of Christ. It comes out of 2 Corinthians 5. It's for the church age believers only. It doesn't relate to the Old Testament. And it is to determine rewards. How God rewards us. If we have done those works that are gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, the wood, hay, and stubble is burned up. And the gold, silver, and precious stones are the things that are going to last. Now, we aren't judged on the basis of our works for that. God's rewards are by grace, though, because we don't know what the scale is for why He gives us what He gives us. For a person who lives 50 years and works and loves Christ for 50 years, is his reward going to be greater than somebody who's only known Christ a year and served Him that last year of his life? If God's gracious, it doesn't make any difference. God will give us what He wants to give us. So that's the judgment seat of Christ. In Matthew 25, it talks about the sheep and the goat judgment. Now, the sheep are the believers, and the goats are the unbelievers who survived the 7-year tribulation period. You can go back and read Matthew 25. We don't have time to do that this morning. But that talks about a judgment that Jesus will come again to the earth. He'll reign as king. He'll set up His kingdom. But determining who goes into the kingdom, He will say to the believers, the sheep, go into the kingdom. He will say to the unbelievers, your judgment is now, and they will be sentenced to hell. Right then and there, at the end of the tribulation of 7 years. And then, at the end of the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, in Revelation chapter 20, you have the great white throne judgment. And that's for all the unbelievers since Adam and Eve. And the punishment is the lake of fire. So these people who are in hell, and all the people who are there now, are going to stand before the great white throne. Their name is not found in the book of life, and they will be punished forever in the lake of fire. So when Camping says judgment day is coming on the 21st, what's he talking about? You know? It almost sounds like the great white throne, but it's not. And this is biblical. You can read it for yourselves. And when people say judgment day, ask them which one. And you'll get in a very interesting discussion. In fact, use this opportunity when people see the signs to bring it up as an opportunity for witnessing. Now, we don't want to understand God's patience. We don't want to understand misunderstand God's nature. He's eternal. God is not slow concerning His promise as some regard slowness. But He's patient towards you because He does not wish for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So God is not slow, nor is He inattentive. Some people think that God isn't paying attention. If Jesus hasn't come yet, God's obviously slow. But instead, He is being patient. Aren't you glad God gave you the second chance? Or chance number 547? It's probably more the case. You know, God didn't just whack us the first time we did something wrong. Judge us, we deserved it. We deserved it from the start. But God's patient, giving people opportunity to repent. Repent means to change your mind. And hopefully the result is that you change your life as well. How many times do people say, I don't need God, I got myself into this mess, I can get out. There is no hell, it's right here on earth. I don't believe in life after death. If God is so loving, we'll all get to heaven someday. Or I'm trusting my baptism and my church membership. You've heard that before as well. You know, these are kind of thinking that people need to repent from. Biblical repentance means to turn from sin to trust Christ. We head one way, and that repentance is a turnabout face and going 180 degrees in the opposite direction. For some people, it's a thought-through process that this was wrong and I need to go the other direction. For other people, depending on what they believe to begin with, you know, that simple turn to move in the direction of trust in Christ is that repentance. So for some, it might be a separate step. For some, it may simply be that process of trusting. Now, this doesn't mean that everybody is going to be saved. Even though God says, it says in 1 Timothy, God our Savior who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, God's desire, His wish, is that people get saved. that they repent. But he's not going to force our wills either. In fact, God says, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, repent and live. But he also says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. There is a choice to make. Each of us has a choice. We are either going to trust Christ as our Savior and have eternal life, or we will not trust Christ as our Savior and we will have that eternal punishment. But God does give us that choice. So we don't want to misunderstand God's patience. He's not slow or inattentive. He's being patient. But his patience will come to an end and judgment will come, according to verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heaven will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Amazing. Horrific noise, and the heavenly bodies, the celestial bodies, will melt away in a blaze. Valerie and I were talking about this one time. In fact, a couple times we've brought it up. And we were wondering if God might give us each, as believers, when we're in heaven, a number of stars to push the blow-up button on. You know, and you see the size of some of these stars, these red giants that, you know, I was just looking at one the other day, and if you put that right at the center of the sun, its diameter goes out between Mars and Jupiter. It's that big. It is so vast. Wouldn't you like to push the button on that one and see this thing go? I can imagine the noise. I mean, I can't imagine the noise, but to see the entire celestial bodies of the heavens burn up and explode, wow, that is going to be quite the day. I'm glad that I know Jesus as my Savior. Well, you know what that rock says? Aniyoshi, Japan. Some of these stones along the coast of Japan are over 600 years old. You know what it says? Do not build your homes below this point. That's not the only one. Another one said, in case of an earthquake, move to higher ground. You know, the people that obeyed these stones, the people whose homes were below that point, were washed away and died. Stone's there for 600 years. It's a silent witness. But obviously people put it there. That one may have only been there 100 years. People put it there who had been through tsunamis before. And they were trying to warn the next generations. And the article in the paper said that three generations and people forget. The people experience it, tell it to their children and their grandchildren, and the next generation has no idea or doesn't care. You know what people were trusting? They were trusting the technology and the seawalls to keep the tsunami out. Many of you saw the videos of the tsunami just going whoosh. Didn't care what was in its way. Did it. And yet, there were warnings. What are we just reading, Peter? Is not the scripture, a stone like this, a silent warning for all generations? It's not a matter of building your house below this point. It's a matter of, is your soul right with God? You know, some of the people perished in the tsunami because they didn't obey the other one that said, if an earthquake happens, run to higher ground. Beware of tsunamis. People went back to their homes to get something or to roll up their bed mats. They died because they didn't take the warning. It's pretty serious. There's no second chance. I thought that was just amazing that here, now these things are coming out. People have found some of these stones. You know, that one looks like it's in the woods. Boy, if you were typing through the woods, maybe you'd know about it. But, you know, wow. Here these things are. The warnings. Here we have in the pages of God's Word the warnings. It's silent. God doesn't take us by the back of our neck and shake us. He doesn't say, here, you've got to read this. He doesn't yell from heaven, here it is written in the pages of Scripture. A judgment day is coming. Camping is right on that. But it's not going to be May 21st. If Jesus came on May 21st, sometime after that, the tribulation would start. That's 7 years. And after that 7 years, Jesus comes to the earth to set up his kingdom of 1,000 years. So we've got 1,007 years. You've heard that before. I'm not fooling with your minds, okay? You can read it in the Scripture. So God loves you. Jesus died for you. The warning is that God's patience will end and judgment will come. But we can have confidence in our Bibles. You can interpret them correctly. You need to be alert to the goofy things that are out there and to be biblical in your approach to life. And you can use these things that come up in our society as opportunities for witnessing and evangelism. Great opportunity to share the gospel, not to condemn people for being foolish, but to share the gospel and open God's word. A number of years ago, I sat across the table from a couple, a young couple. They wondered about spiritual things, and I drew a timeline. Put the cross here, said the next big event that's coming is Jesus is going to come in the air, and the believers are going to go to heaven. So 7-year tribulation period, Jesus will come to earth, 1,000-year kingdom. I said, we're right here. And I just put a mark on it. I didn't know how long it is to the rapture, but we're before that. Okay? Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. All right? And I said, where are you going to be at the rapture? Do you know Jesus? Are you going to go? He said, no. And the husband and wife trusted Christ just through a simple timeline, simple presentation of the gospel. And you can do that as well. Just put, you are here, but this is coming. And then what? Where are you going to be? I don't know what your heart relationship with God is this morning. I hope that you know Him as your personal Savior. We go together. It'd be great if this entire gymnasium and this entire building were emptied on the day of the rapture and all of us go. But I don't know that. Only you know in your heart of hearts whether you know Jesus as your Savior. But I'd like to invite you to do that. Those of us who do know Jesus as our Savior, our commission is still be the witnesses and share the gospel with Christ. Or share the gospel with the world, the gospel of Christ. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper today. And, you know, one of the aspects of it, and I don't think I'm going to steal Dennis's thunder here, but you do this because you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. There's the promise. What a great promise, isn't it? Let's pray. Our Father, thank You so much for Your Word and for Peter's writings, and we pray that You'd help us to be faithful in understanding it and faithful in witnessing. We're grateful for the opportunity to celebrate the Lord's Supper now. In Jesus' name, amen.